Well, good morning, City Church. My name is Zach Meredith. I serve on staff here as the group's director. Thank you so much for joining us this Sunday morning as we are continuing to walk through verse by verse the book of Galatians. So if you've been here the last couple weeks, you know that. And this book was originally a letter written by Paul to the churches in the Galatia region. So up until this point, in the letter, we have read, we've seen, we've talked about Paul very, very passionately correct the early Christians' understanding about their salvation and their justification, right? Justification meaning right standing before God. That it does not come from following the law, right, or actions. It doesn't come from actions, but from the gospel of Jesus and the faith that we have for Jesus as Lord. And it seems like this church that we've been reading about has been under some sort of, you know, spell, and Paul is writing to kind of snap them out of this, to remind them of the freedom found in Christ and kind of break their trance on this entanglement with a works-based salvation. So in this section of scripture we're going to read today, we're going to see Paul. It's very interesting. We're going to see Paul kind of give his backstory of how he got to this church, his relationship with the church, and then as well, what happened after he left that just skewed this church's understanding of the gospel. So let's pray together, and then we'll dive into the text. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for bringing us all here together, God. I would pray that as we open up your word, that you would speak to us, that you would speak through me, that we would all leave church today on fire for you, understanding where our salvation comes from, and ready to defend against any false Christianities that this world throws at us. Pray for all the kids in the kids ministry right now. I pray for the many churches around this city that are preaching the gospel. I pray that we would all be unified in one thing, and that is unified around the cross, and that we would bring glory to you in all we do. In your name I pray, amen. So today we're going to be in Galatians, like I said, chapter 4, and we're going to be looking at verses 8 through 20 is where we'll spend our time this morning. And so let's jump right in. Galatians 4, starting in verse 8. It says, but in the past, since you didn't know God, so Paul is writing to the congregation, saying, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. Notice the lowercase g there. But now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, and I'm going to pause there because I think Paul points out a very important theological truth that could honestly be like a sermon series in its own. That the only way to know God, for us to know God, is for God to reveal himself to us, right? Like, we know God. We have a relationship with God because God first loved us and revealed himself for us. So he says, starting back in verse 9, but now since you know God, or rather have become known by God, he says, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? He asked them a question, do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Verse 10, you are observing special days, special months, special seasons, special years. So when he says, hey, in the past, this is before Paul gets to the church, before their relationship, in the past they were following a pagan religion, which was common practice at that time. They were following pagan rituals, observing pagan days, months, seasons, sacrificing to pagan gods, right? Lowercase g, man-made gods. It says they were slaves to actions for right standing, right? For example, do this, 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 and this, and then you'll be good until it doesn't work or you mess up and then you kind of have to start all over again. There's no rain in the area. Let's sacrifice to this god. We want to win a battle against our rival people, let's sacrifice to this god. We want more children, let's sacrifice to this god. We want our crops to grow, let's sacrifice to this god. And on, it was this never-ending cycle. And Paul says, you were like this. And then you were called out of this exhausting relationship with this religion. You were given a new life. You were given freedom from performance and wondering if what you've done is good enough. And he goes, and now you're enslaved to these things all over again. But this time it doesn't look like a pagan religion. What does it look like? The Jewish law. Observing, as he says in verse 10, special days, Jewish days, months, seasons, and years. Not because it's common practice, but to gain a right standing before God. So they're doing the exact same thing that enslaved them in the past. Right? They're being held captive by works and rituals for the assurance and right standing before God. It was a snare that we know entangled them in the past, and they're still in that same snare, and it's entangling them as this letter is being written. And so you can kind of see and get a sense of how frustrated, right, Paul must have been when hearing about this, right? Knowing them before their relationship with God, sharing the gospel with them, seeing them be called by God, doing ministry together, and now falling prey to the exact same thing they were doing before. I mean, it was probably discouraging. Well, we know based on his tone in this letter that it was discouraging. It was infuriating, frustrating. And maybe, you know, you have someone like that in your life that you know, right, that you saw in pain and in brokenness and hurting, and you prayed for years, and God calls them, and they come to know the Lord, and you're in this new community and family together, but maybe they continue to struggle with the same things that ensnared them in the past. Maybe this is you this morning. Maybe the story reflects where you're at right now. And if that's true, man, let's take these next verses seriously. Man, let's look at them together and see the freedom that Paul is going to point us to and the reality that the joy and satisfaction that we find in God cannot be replicated by anything in this world, by anything that it's going to tell you it can tell you it can provide it. No. David Platt, who's a pastor, said this in his commentary on Galatians, and it's talking about this section of scripture that we just read. He says, what Paul is saying here is astonishing. He tells the Galatians that they used to be pagans who worshiped demons, but then they were set free by the gospel, and now they're turning to the Jewish holidays and festivals and giving themselves to slavery and paganism all over again. He said, did you catch that? Paul is talking about those who celebrate these Jewish holidays and festivals right here. They're not bad in and of themselves, but celebrated as a way to get to God. And he's now equating their ceremonies with the same pagan religion practices the Galatians participated in before. It says Paul refers to these Jewish ordinances as demonic when, that's the key word there, right? When they're approached as ways to make oneself right before God. And so we look at that and we can think, man, anything can be used to distract us from our security and our freedom found in Christ, right? Paul is saying that even religious customs in this context can be twisted into something evil that acts as our gods and gives us assurance. They're saying, hey, you've tasted the goodness of God. Like, how could you go back? It's like growing up, right? And you're a kid and you see a Pepsi and you grab the Pepsi and you're like, this is soda. It's awesome. And mom says one, so you have two, right? And tell her you had one. That's all right. We'll pray about it. And you like it. It's okay. It's sweet. It's sugary. You kind of get amped up when you drink it for a little bit. You don't feel the best. It's not the best tasting. And then you mature, right? And your taste buds and your palate become way more refined. And you get introduced to Diet Coke. See, I just got chills. Somebody said yes. That's the first time I've ever gotten an amen in a sermon. I said Diet Coke. Wow. I'm just kidding. And you drink the Diet Coke. And you think to yourself, man, how could I live without this for so many years? Right? This is so much better. And you enjoy it. And then one day, you just kind of put the Diet Coke down, and you begrudgingly start drinking Pepsi again. It's like, wait a second. You've tasted the goodness of Diet Coke, and you're going back to Pepsi. No offense. No offense to Pepsi drinkers. No offense to Pepsi in and of itself. That's just a silly illustration for what Paul is basically saying the same thing here, right? We read in chapters 1 through 3, Paul is saying, how can you be enslaved to work, constantly trying to perform to keep up. And he uses the verbiage, the words, being under a curse, being under a spell. And he's asking these people, how could you do this when you know what it was like before? It was terrible. Always questioning. Never sure. And then you were called by God. You found freedom in Christ. He said, we did so many years of ministry together. We loved one another. We cared for one another. We prayed for one another. It was awesome. I leave to go plant another church in my missionary journey, and now I'm reading that you're back to your old ways. After tasting the goodness of God, how? And it begs the question or the point that if ours as a whole, if our Christianity consists of slavery to religion in order to make yourself right before God, then we're just like the Galatians that we're reading about, giving ourselves to pagan religions of the world. But, right, the Christianity found in Scripture, in the gospel, is radically different than anything the world gives us. Because rather than being slaves of performance, we're sons and daughters of God, right? We're adopted into his family. We're without fault before a holy God's eyes. It's incredible. We're in a relationship with him. He knows us, right? And we know him. And that's why, as we continue in verse 11, we see Paul express concern. Verse 11, he says, I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. He says, I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me. And he means by that, free from the law, satisfied in the work of Jesus on the cross. For I became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Jesus Christ himself. When I read that, it piqued my interest. Like, what are they talking about? You know, weakness of the flesh, physical condition was a trial. And biblical scholars don't know exactly what was physically ailing Paul. Some say that he was on the road to Ephesus, where we get the book of Ephesians, and then he gets either stoned on the way there or contracts malaria, or there's a lot of people think that he had like bad eyes or bad eyesight, and that he had to make a pit stop in Ephesus to heal. Actually, one biblical scholar, he called Paul a walking scar tissue, right? Because we read about everything that happened to him in Acts, and he recounts his journey when he's in 1 Corinthians, and he's like, I've been shipwrecked 4 times, I've been beaten 10 times, I've been whipped, I've been chained, I've been put in prison, I've had rocks thrown at me. I mean, the dude was probably gnarly looking, but either way, right, God's sovereign hand places Paul in this area. They welcome him, despite physically probably not looking the best. And they develop a very close relationship. And they do so much ministry together. Look how close they were in verse 15. It says, where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. Then in verse 16, he says, So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Right? That's how close they were. That's how much they cared for each other. And Paul is saddened. He's disheartened that the Galatians, this church, now viewed him as an enemy simply because he told them what they needed to hear, which is the truth, instead of what they wanted to hear. And now Paul is going to get to what happened. How did they distort the gospel and believe in something that Paul did not teach? Verse 17 says, they, who is they? They is the Judaizers, the religious elite. They court you eagerly, but it's not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. but it's always good to be pursued in a good manner, not just when I'm with you. And now he kind of switches his tone and uses different words, more affectionate words. He says, my children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. And I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. And Paul, he leaves, right, the church. So he comes into town and all the religious elites kind of like, oh, it's Paul. And they kind of like go into hiding. And Paul leaves. And the elites and religious purists come out of their hiding places and they court the believers. They pursue them. It's true. It is nice to be pursued, but not for good. They pursue to destroy. And sometimes we encounter teachings or teachers that sound great. That's easy to digest. That's good for, you know, if I apply this to my life, I think it'll be generally be good, and we fall for it. And this happens over and over again in the early church and even now. But in 2 Timothy, we read another example of this in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. And they will turn away from hearing the truth and turn aside to myths. And Paul ends this section of scripture in disbelief. He's stunned because that, what we just read in 2 Timothy, was true for the church in Galatia that we're reading about. It kind of clicks. Right? As we've looked at the first three chapters, we've seen Paul, in this book, we've seen Paul construct this argument. You know what I'm about to say? That a Christian's justification comes from faith and not by works of the law. And it seems like the last four or five-ish weeks, however long we've been in Galatians, we've been talking about the same thing over and over and over and over again, right? But now we see why. We see why Paul spent so much time and so much energy on this subject. Like now we get context. We understand the situation. So 10,000-foot view of what's going on. Paul is on the road, has to stop in this region of Galatia. A group of believers bring him in, take care of him until he gets back to health. But while he's there, they grow in relationship. They start a church. They do ministry together. They see many people come to know the Lord. They flee from their old ways of pagan worship, and they build together this healthy church, and it's awesome. Paul says, great. Love you guys. Thank you. I have to continue my missionary journey. And he goes to Ephesus. And then he gets a letter, or he gets word that that church, after he left, the religious elites, the Judaizers, come out of hiding. They infiltrate the church. They start preaching a works-based religion that the Christians of those church, of that church in Galatia, right? The younger Christians, the new in their faith, they weren't true Christians because they didn't adhere to the customs and the traditions and the holidays and festivals of the Jewish faith that they must participate in for their salvation. Paul writes back. He says, how could you be enslaved to something that God has set you free of? Right, you've tasted the freedom in Christ, yet you've gone back to the chains of performance, an action-based religion, and he's baffled. That's why he's writing this letter. Right? How do you fall prey to false teachings when you know what the truth is? And as we wrap up this morning, I think it's an important question to ask ourselves as well. Like, seriously, how do I, like personally, how do we as a church not fall to the same misunderstanding of the gospel as the church in Galatia? Right? How do we protect ourselves from straying to whatever the world has for us that says is true and is better? And how do we cling to correct theology and the life-giving understanding of the gospel that's at work in our lives? So how do we fight against falling prey to false Christianity? I have three things. There's a ton of them, but I have three things this morning for us. The first one is to test everything against Scripture. Test everything against Scripture. Yeah, as Christians, we must see God's Word, Scripture, the Bible, as the ultimate authority in our lives. Right? We believe that God's Word was written to us through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's without fault. It's without error. It's without contradiction. And because all those things are true, now we can use it to keep us in line with God's will and direction He has for us in our lives. So everything we encounter, everything that we want to do, everything that we feel, everything that we are told, we can test it against Scripture and have total confidence and total peace with the direction that Scripture guides us in. Once again, in the book of, the book of 2 Timothy, in chapter 3, he describes the role of Scripture in the life of a Christian when confronted with evil teachings and those who want to deceive Christians from following the way of God. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, it says, evil people and imposters will become worse, deceiving and being deceived. Example, i.e., what's happening in the Galatian church, right? Verse 14, but as for you, right, as for Christians, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. And though you know those who taught you, and you know that from infancy you have known the sacred Scriptures, which are also able to give you wisdom for salvation through what? Salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. It says all Scripture is inspired by God. Even Leviticus. I shouldn't have said that. I knew I shouldn't have said that. Yeah, it is though. It is for sure. It's the first thing that popped in my head. All Scripture is inspired by God, right? It's profitable for teaching. It's profitable for rebuking. It's profitable for correcting and training in righteousness. And that's important. So verse 16 is so important. Why? Verse 17. So that the man of God, the woman of God, may be complete and equipped for every good work. To quote the theologian and pastor John Stott in his commentary of Galatians, talking about the role of Scripture and keeping us safe from false heresy, it says, the way for us to avoid the Galatians' foolishness is to pay attention to what Paul says. He said, let God's word keep telling us who and what we are if we are Christians. Who tells us that? God's word tells us that. And we must keep reminding ourselves that we have and are in Christ. And one of the great purposes of daily Bible reading, meditation, and prayer is just this, to get ourselves oriented correctly, to remember who and what we are. And we need to say to ourselves, once I was a slave, but God has made me His child, and He's put the Spirit of His Son in my heart. How could I turn back to the old slavery? The Bible, Scripture, it must be our ultimate authority. And it will guard us when we are tempted and we are told false Christianity and false teachings. The second is we must guard who we listen to. We must guard who we listen to just in general. Right, in this section of Scripture, we see Paul is willing to risk his relationships with these people, and even to a certain extent, his own reputation with the Galatians by telling them the truth instead of telling them what they wanted to hear to maybe just not offend anyone. And I think it's a good reminder for us, those who read the Bible, who read books, who listen to teachings of other Christians, that sometimes the reality is people love and fall for a preacher or a teacher who just says what they want to hear. Because it's easy to listen to. It's affirming. And for that teacher, it's easy to draw crowds, right? To gain accolades, to have bigger congregations or followings. And the opposite of this rings true when a text or a voice speaks into you that tells the truth. When who you're listening to or reading sticks to the truth and what Scripture says. And sometimes by doing this, they will look like the enemy, like Paul does in this scene. Why will they look like the enemy? Because sometimes the truth hurts our sinful nature. Sometimes, like as Ecclesiastes says, Scripture sometimes pokes and prods us in the right direction. That doesn't feel good. So I think a great question to wrestle with is who do I listen to? Who influences what I believe? And should I guard against what I'm absorbing? Because just like in this section of Scripture today, there's a lot of weird content that's like pseudo-Christian stuff that Satan would love nothing more for us to take as the gospel truth when it is in fact heresy. We're going to talk about this as a third one, but sometimes we have to trust our Christian instincts. You hear something and you're like, I don't know about that. It reminds me of that old saying, you know, if it looks like a duck, it walks like a duck, it talks like a duck, it's a duck. Thank you, all four of you. There's like 800 people in this room. All right, come on now, let's tighten up, okay? Right? First service, there was three people who said it, so at least we're moving up on that. And that's funny, but there is truth to these sayings, right? Because, I mean, I have to guard against this all the time, and maybe you're the same, when we kind of try to justify it. Yeah, the lyrics are kind of questionable. But what about the music? It's so good. Yeah, what he says some weird things that maybe aren't 100% online, but what about his overall heart? He's so captivating. She's so captivating. Yeah, I don't know much about their spiritual lives, but what about the stuff that they post on social media? It seems so great and easy. Yeah, he may not line up with everything I believe and adhere to about the Bible, but what about his opponent in the political race? He's way worse. And I have to check myself a lot. Because when I get to the, and maybe when you get to the, yeah, what about stage of reasoning, that there should be a yellow flag that pops up and says, hey, I need to test this against God's word. The reality is, a great question to ask is, do I personally, do we or do you want to be faithful to God's word more than we want to be pleasing to our sinful selves? Do we guard who we listen to even when everyone else around us loves it and is falling prey to false teachings? So as Christians, we have to let go of our fear of man and let God's word guide us, because here the Galatians, we just read about it, they were seduced by the false teachers around them and the false Christianity that was preached, one that according to Paul was void of freedom found in salvation, but was overflowing with false requirements for salvation. And I can imagine the church reading this letter from Paul and being like, but they pursued us. They were so nice. Everything sounded so good and easy. They were stylish. They were cool. We wanted to be like them. And boom, they were ensnared. The example is chilling, right? Of what could happen when we abandon the teaching of Scripture and don't guard who we listen to. And thank goodness for Paul, thank goodness for his boldness, his love for fellow Christians, an unapologetic belief that Scripture is the true word of God with authority over everything in this world. And we've hinted at this, but the third one is we're given the Holy Spirit, right? I believe two things can be true here. I believe that God has given everyone on this earth a general degree of common sense, right? And we use common sense in everyday life to navigate the world. But as Christians, those who have been transformed, been called by God, transformed by the work of Jesus in our life, we're given the Holy Spirit. And God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us discern between truth and error, right? And so we talked about the first thing is a way to fight against false Christianity is test everything against Scripture, right? And now the Holy Spirit guides us into the truth that Scripture has already revealed. But we have to be washed by the word. We have to be so in step with Scripture that when a counterfeit gospel or a counterfeit doctrine or theology is preached, that something in us goes, hang on a second. Hang on a second. That does not sound right. And we can't be lazy when holding things up to Scripture. Like, we can't, you know, how easy is it to Google, like, is this right according to the Bible? Right? Or let me go see what my favorite author says about this. No, we can't be lazy. We have to go to Scripture and devote time and effort ourselves, but it's worth it. And that's what we must do to stay in line with the teachings and commands of God. So God gives us the Holy Spirit to protect and keep his children aligned with Scripture and with sound doctrine. So as we wrap up this morning, you know, I'd encourage all of us to hold fast to Scripture, not to be tempted or ensnared away by false teachings or cultural fads or whatever, but staying rooted in the freedom that Paul is talking about here in Galatians, a freedom that's only found in Christ, right? His death and resurrection, his death on the cross for us, paying the punishment for our sin in our place. And the Scripture says if we surrender to Jesus as Lord and believe that he is our Savior, we experience a freedom, right? And a security in him that surpasses anything of this world. And as a Christian, I mean, we know the comforting news that Jesus is continually shaping us. He's molding us. He's changing us. He's forming us into his image. Why? Well, to glorify God. And also that we would be free to experience life with him, life in him, and life for him. Let's pray together.